Today begins the 2023 Top 5. These are the sermons. These are based on, let me back up. For those of us unfamiliar with this, what this is continuing in the biblical tradition. What I did was ask the congregation the question on the bottom of the screen, which is, what are you hoping for this year? What are you hoping for this year? And got a couple of responses, and from those responses come the top five. And some might say, well, you know, I don't know about this. You know, your word's supposed to come from the Lord. Why are you asking the congregation on what to preach? And my answer to you is that if that were the case, we would not have most of the New Testament. If you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those books, Paul is addressing the things that have been brought up to him. This is your Bible. This is your Bible. Paul is addressing, obviously with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the issues that were present in that church. And so what I'm doing is continuing in that tradition. Obviously the Lord is going to lead and guide me in the things that I need to preach. However, sometimes it's through you. And so this is what the 2023 top five is. So now that we're all caught up, what are you hoping for this year? Today is the first sermon, and the first sermon is going to come from the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, 18th through the 20th verses. The book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, and the 18th through the 20th verses. When you have it, say amen. If you still need some time, say, wait a minute. All right. Well, for those of us who do not have a Bible handy, the words are on the screen for your convenience, as well as you online if you're unable to access a Bible of your own. The Christian Standard Bible version is online. You will find similar words printed in your text if you are using a different version. But with that said, the book of Matthew, 28, 18 through 20, reads as follows. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. What are you hoping for this year? One of the things that you, St. John, have identified is the plan. The plan. You may be seated. Some of the responses I got was, I'm hoping that God would lead and guide us more in our discipleship focus. And then gave this scripture, actually. And then it says, how do we make disciples of all nations? Not just church members. Uh-oh. What is our action plan? Then another response said to how to identify my purpose in life. Another response said that to remind us that our witness is to bring others to Christ, not just St. John. And looking at these questions, these questions seem to revolve around a hope for a plan. A plan. Let's address the elephant in the room. Look around, y'all. Not a lot of us here. Easter, there was more. But today, the Sunday after Easter, is not a lot of us here, right? So, you know, I like to call it the CME church, you know, Christmas, Mother's Day, Easter. What happens when the CME church is not in session, right? What's the plan for St. John? What is the plan? And what I would like to do is to submit to you that Jesus already told us what the plan is. He's already told us. And this, Lord, this is not part of the sermon, but you know, sometimes when we pray for things, the Lord doesn't answer us. And the reason he doesn't answer us is the same reason I learned from my wife. Sometimes she just doesn't like repeating herself. Sometimes if I just take the effort to think a little bit about what she said, I would have had my answer. And I think with the Lord, there's times where the Lord just will not answer the prayer because he's answered it already. And if we just take the effort to look at what the Lord has already said, maybe we wouldn't have that prayer request. So what did Jesus actually tell us to do? That's what we're going to cover today. What did Jesus tell us to do? And in the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, Matthew answers this very question. What did Jesus tell us to do? Us as individuals, us as St. John, what did Jesus tell us to do? Matthew addresses that exact question. What happened in Matthew is that in the beginning, Jesus rose from the dead. And then the middle of the chapter, what you see is that the chief priests started coming up with their own plan to discredit Jesus. Y'all see that, right? He rose from the dead, appeared to people, but the chief priests had to find a way to discredit him. And the reason I am bringing this up is because what Matthew's trying to do is called juxtaposing, which means putting two stories side by side to compare. What Matthew's trying to say is that the chief priests had a plan to discredit Jesus, but here is Jesus' own plan to promote Jesus. And in the original language, verse 19, Jesus actually gives us two commands. Two commands. The plan consists of two commands. And command number one is make disciples. Huh? All right. In the original language, you know, in English we read this as go, right? But in the original language, go is actually not a command. For you grammarians out there, it's not an imperative. It is in a different sense. It's kind of in the sense of if I ask you, hey, go and get me something to eat, right? Yes, you know, there's some going involved, but the whole point is to go get something. See, I even said go again. Get something to eat. Y'all see that? So if I say, go tell this to so-and-so, the emphasis is not on necessarily the going, but it's the telling. Y'all see that? So in this scripture, verse 19, it says, go therefore. That go is kind of like a go and. You see what I'm saying? Go and. So the actual command is to make disciples. Why am I putting that out there? How many of you are going to sleep here tonight? Sleep. Who is going to sleep here tonight? Raise your hand if you're going to sleep in this building tonight. Nobody? What y'all gonna do? Y'all gonna go home. Right? So you're already going. See, the way Jesus says this is, it's not telling you that you need to go. He knows you're already going. We're already going. We're already going home. We're already going to school. We're already going to work. We're already going to the grocery store. We're already going to meet up with our friends. Or we're already going to our family. We're already going. What Jesus is more focused on is what do we do when we go? So coming back to this, he says, go therefore and do what? Make disciples. We are to make disciples. Now, I tried to translate this as much as I could, but disciples doesn't mean just churchgoers. I tried to read this, but disciples, as much as I tried to link it, but disciples doesn't just mean choir members. Disciples doesn't just mean even evangelists. Now, it's all included. They're included in this concept of a disciple. But when Jesus is saying, go and make disciples, he's actually talking to the 11 disciples that did what? Followed him. And were mentored by him and learned and mimicked and tried things and might have failed, but then they came back to Jesus and then they tried again. They learned, they were students, they were there with Jesus. We are to make disciples. And the reason I say this because to be honest, and I know St. John, we're perfect, so let's talk about another church. Most churches want the youth to come to church to fill up a choir. Most churches want young adults to come so that they can manage the youth. Most churches want more people just to hear the amens and the hallelujahs and the claps. Most churches want better praise. Most churches want more musicians. Most churches want more online presence. That's what most churches want. But what Jesus is saying that he wants to make disciples. And that is the problem. Churches are generally not willing to invest in mentoring a person. Churches are generally not set up to take in someone and to really, truly take them under their wing. And don't raise your hand too much, too fast, but my question is this. What if God answered our prayers right now? What if God, in the next 5 minutes, brought in 100 youth and 100 young adults into this service right now and they all joined? What then? What do we do? What do we do? Step one, come on, what do we do? You see what I'm saying? Y'all see what I'm saying? I learned that God doesn't want to send his newborns to a place that's not ready for them. I'm not going to send my son to a place that ain't got no milk, no formula. There's nobody around to take care of him. Nobody around to change him. Nobody around to, you know, coddle him and all that. Because, you know, newborns need to be coddled. They need to be held. They need to be changed. They need to be kind of taken care of, y'all. And to be honest, most churches are not willing to do that. We like our youth Sunday ready. We like our adults ready to serve, but you know, leave the drama outside. You know, leave the baby mama, baby daddy stuff. No, don't bring that in here. You know, broke, can't get a job, trying to figure things out. No, that's not what this is for. Are we set up to make disciples, or are we just praying for a bigger choir? I already know this sermon's not going well. It's okay, y'all. That's okay. This is not an amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus kind of sermon. Should have came last week. How do you do this? How do you make disciples? One is by baptizing. Just to clarify with this, baptizing. We know this as, you know, immersing people in the water. Jesus is talking about more than just doing a ritual. What does baptism mean? Baptism means the burial of the old self and the coming of the new self. Baptism is the way that we publicly identify with Jesus Christ. What am I trying to say? When we talk about baptizing these newcomers in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, what we want to do as a church is to ensure that they are declaring their faith in God publicly. We want to make it to a point where they are constantly crucifying and burying the old self. And then the new self is present. This is our, when we talk about making disciples, this is what it is. And I'm not going to get too far into who can baptize and whatnot, because technically anybody can baptize. Anybody can baptize. However, it's more than just a ritual. It's what the ritual represents. So if they are being baptized, they are crucifying the old flesh, and they're coming with the new self, and they're publicly declaring that Jesus is Lord. In all of our discipleship, that should be the goal, is that people walk around with newness of life. People walk around proud that they're a Christian. People walk around willing to take on the opposition, willing to deal with the drama, willing to deal with the troubles that come in their life, because they know that they belong to Christ. That is discipleship. But it's not just baptizing that's involved in it. There's also teaching. Teaching. Oh, I know my time is running. Teaching. Now, teaching, you know, if you ask anyone that's ever been in school, you have some good teachers, and then you have some bad teachers, right? I'm going to just start off at the basic teacher, right? The basic teacher shows up, says what's on their program, and moves on. Y'all see that? That's kind of the basic. You know, you show up, and some of us have had teachers like that. You come, and they don't engage you at all. They're just talking because they have a lesson plan. And then once the bell rings or once the period's over, then you move on. Basic teacher. Then you have, you know, the next level teacher that will talk about what's on the lesson plan, right? But then throughout the class, they'll ask questions to make sure that you understand it. Y'all realize not all teachers do this, right? And then you have other teachers, even the next level of teachers, who not only ask questions, but they want to follow up with you individually. If you have an interest in learning, they'll try to follow up with you individually and try to challenge you and push you to be the best you can be. That's another level of teaching. But yet even another level of teaching are the teachers who identify what each and every student wants and desires. They identify the students that don't even want to be in class. And instead of just writing them off and shunning them, they start to dig into their life and start to understand what is driving so-and-so to sleep all through class. What is driving so-and-so to be a class clown? Why is this? They call the parents. They call the guardians. They're after it. They are so invested in teaching them that they are willing to go the extra mile to make sure that every possible avenue is available for this student to learn. There's different levels of teachers. And my question to you, St. John, is where are we? Where are we? Do we show up during Sunday school and just read the book because, you know, it's a book? And we're on assignment, it's our day to teach today, and we just read the book, and then that's it? Or do we actually ask questions? Are we actually interested in hearing what other people have to say? Have we gone the extra length to identify who's actually in our class? have we decided to say, you know what, this word, what is written, what is in this Bible study, what is in the Sunday school, even what is in this message is so powerful, and God's word is so powerful, I need to make sure you get it. I need to make sure you understand. What level are we at? Because I know Jesus was a master teacher. He was the best one. Oh, he knew the hairs on our heads. He knew our deepest desires, and we thank God that he was one that saw beyond our faults, and he saw our needs. Keep moving, James, keep moving. What else did Jesus tell us to do? Besides making disciples, he told us to remember he is with us. Now, and some of your versions, it might say, and lo, you know, I will be with you always. Basically, that was the second command. It was that important for Jesus to say, and it's that important for us to know that he is with us. Do you realize we are not supposed to do this on our own? Do you realize that we are not supposed to try to figure out church on our own? We're not supposed to figure out our families on our own. We're not supposed to navigate this job market on our own. We're not supposed to figure out what retired life is like on our own. We're not supposed to figure out the situation with the hospitals and the caretakers and all that on our own. But Jesus has commanded us to remember that he is with us. Because when we decide to do things on our own, what we teach to others, when we're trying to make disciples, is that you got to do it on your own. You know, yes, you can say Jesus is Lord. Yes, you can say that he's guiding my life and that I listen to him. But when people see you in the fire, when people see you under pressure, and under fire, under pressure, you just trying to figure things out by yourself, that's what they see. That's what they learn, is you can talk all this while you're in this building, but when life really hits, you got to figure it out for yourself. But Jesus said that he would always be with us, even until the end of the age. This is not on us to figure out. This is on Jesus, and we need to follow Jesus. Let me get ready to get out of here. St. John, if Jesus physically sat in our meetings, what would change? If Jesus sat in on our meetings, what would change? It's Some of y'all like, end this sermon now. What would change? You know, maybe some of us would say, you know, maybe we would have more praise and worship at the beginning. Yeah. Maybe we would read more Bible scriptures, right? Maybe those are the types of things that would change. We would obviously ask for his, you know, opinion on things. We would obviously want to double check and make sure that, you know, we're on the right path, right? But if Jesus sat in our meetings, I think the main thing that would change, as far as I'm concerned, I would have him run it. I would turn the meeting over to Jesus, and I would say, Jesus, you tell us what to do. Why? Because Jesus earlier said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We are not here to ask Jesus for his opinions or his thoughts on things. We take direction from the Lord. Jesus has the authority. Why does he have the authority? Because he beat death. He was on the cross and he took the cross on our sins on the cross. He died and he was buried, but on the third day he rose up. And based on that, he deserves a name that is above every name, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Knowing he has the authority, knowing he will not die again, we need to follow the plan. And you know, there's a saying that if we fail to plan, I just want to leave you with this thought. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail, but Jesus already gave us the plan, right? He's been in here for a couple thousand years now. So maybe more accurately is if we fail to follow the plan we follow will fail. If we fail to follow the plan that we follow, the one that we've devised with all of the church experts, the one that we've run through 2, 3, 4 committees, the one that we've run by district and state and national, the one that everybody's adopting and we're just adopting just because we just feel like we need to adopt it. If we fail to follow the plan, the plan we follow, no matter how well thought out, no matter how many statistics support it, no matter how good it looks and how easy it is to sell, the plan we follow will fail. God has commanded us to make disciples. So what does that actually look like at St. John? St. John, I think we need to have a hard look at what we really want to do as a church. Of course, we want to grow. And I believe God wants us to grow too. But growth should be a byproduct of following the plan, not the plan itself. I'll tell you how to grow right now. Throw parties all over the place. Entice people to come. Large social media. Dress flashy. Oh, and not preach sermons like this, you know, something a little easier to swallow. The formula is there, but it'll fail. Maybe it'll look successful to others, but it will fail before the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we followed the plan. The plan should be to set St. John up so that people that come in here and that join, they will get discipled. Not put on a program, although that's part of it. Not just put in a committee, although they can do that too. Discipled. That they become more and more like Jesus Christ. That we have a church that is willing to step up and not just say, well, that's so-and-so's responsibility. Or you know, just tell them to go to Bible study and just kind of let the system work that out. But that each individual person in here is ready and willing to disciple people and to lead them closer and closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if we fail to follow the plan, then the plan we follow will fail.